morning, we'll turn to the book of Jonah, chapter number 3 and 4 today as we come toward the end of our series, Jonah and the City. It's been a fun couple of weeks looking at the small story that we have of Jonah in Scripture. And as I had mentioned last week, one of my favorite stories in the Bible to preach on is the book of Jonah. So much value in it and so much about ourselves. And we'll talk a little bit about that today as we explore more of Jonah. Last week we talked about the fact that when we run from God, there's always a price to pay. And in the first week, we talked about running from God came with at its own cost. It always led to a bad place. It always led to your life unraveling. And getting farther away from God, we can see that would have consequences. But the great thing we also discovered last week was that no matter how far we run from God, He persistently and relentlessly, you know how I love that word, He relentlessly pursues us. He sometimes even good or bad situations, God will use, and as we discussed last week, even ordain in order to bring us back to a relationship with Him, in order for us to know God's worth in our life, to know who He is in our life and what He wants for us, and sometimes even from us, God will orchestrate those things. So the cool thing about the second chapter of Jonah we talked about last week was that God is a God of second chances, for sure. God doesn't give up on us. He is merciful. He is gracious. And it's interesting that we also find out that God's plan for us doesn't change. Let's read verse number 10 of chapter 2 really quick. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So Jonah was rescued from his rebellion, if you would. Turned back to the Lord, and God was waiting, as we mentioned last week, like the prodigal's father, with open arms to receive him. And verse number 1 of chapter 3 says this: Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. So I think it's interesting as we begin chapter number 3 here to find out that God's plan for Jonah didn't change just because Jonah got out of line, just because Jonah got messed up, just because Jonah made some mistakes. God's plan for him never changed. We know Scripture tells us that the calling of God is without repentance. It means that if God has a plan and a purpose for your life, guess what? You can't mess it up. You can't mess it up. And I'm not going to get political on you because I know we get enough of that or when we're not at church. We don't need to hear that. But I have certain ideas about the world and certain ideas about political things. And you know, we tend to get really worked up about whether we're destroying the earth or not. And man, my kids, they teach very different things in school than they do now. I was brushing my teeth last night and left the water on, and my son turned it off, you know. And he said, quit, Dad, you're wasting water. You remember, we went through the same thing with Julia. We called her the water Nazi. I mean, they teach kids to be good stewards of resources and recycle. How many of you didn't have recycle bins growing up, and now we recycle. And those are great. Those are good things. I'm not against those things. But sometimes I think we get so caught up in the fact that if we don't quit, if we don't stop, we're going to destroy the world. Now, where you fall on the climate change issue really doesn't matter. Let me just give you my opinion. I don't think man in his best effort could destroy what God created. That's just my opinion. That's just the way I see it. I don't think our very best effort could do that. And sometimes when we think about the spiritual, I think it's the same way. You know, when I knew when I was younger that someday I'll probably be involved in church and be involved in ministry, and then I got outside of God's will and certainly ran from my Nineveh, I kind of felt that, you know what, I had messed my life up so bad that I was unworthy and unusable and God could never use me. But the cool thing is that we cannot mess up God's calling on our life, God's plan on our life. Jonah's purpose was still to go to Nineveh. We talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night in our deeper Bible study a couple weeks ago. A lot of times we think we're the only one. We mentioned it last week. We think that if we don't go, God will send somebody else. But the reality is, if God wanted somebody else, He wouldn't have asked us. Many of our Ninevehs are things that only we can do, people that only we can reach. And so God doesn't change his mind. And so it's interesting to me that Jonah, after he comes out of the fish, says, okay, God, now what do I do? So I've obviously messed up your plan. And God said, you do what I told you to. That's what you do. I heard something when I was younger and kind of stuck. If you haven't heard from God lately, just do the last thing he told you to. You know, many times we're always seeking, God, what do I do? God, what do I do? Well, it's kind of like, you know, with a parent. We've been on my son to clean his room for, well, he's eight, and we've been on him since he was old enough to dirty his room to clean it. But, you know, sometimes he wants to move on to the next thing, and we're like, you hadn't finished what we told you to last, you know. And we're the same way with God. Sometimes we're seeking the next thing that God wants us to do, and we haven't finished what he told us to do last. Something that it's important, or he wouldn't have told us or called us to do it. When we talked about last week, all of us having a Nineveh, all of us having a place, and we mentioned it this morning in the ministries that our church needs and the help we need in areas and places for you to serve. Many times, you know, we just run around from one thing to the other, never completing anything. And I think there's interest in value in realizing that when God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, he meant it because he had a plan and a purpose for him. Let's begin reading the rest of chapter number 3, and we'll read probably all the way through 4 this morning as well. Read along with me. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. No surprise there. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. And on the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. And the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And then he issued a proclamation to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent, and without compassion, or with compassion, turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish. In verse number 10, when God saw what they did, and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion, and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. Let's talk a little bit about Nineveh here. It's interesting. Nineveh, I think we mentioned the very first week, is in what we would call modern-day Iraq. Nineveh was a important city in this time. It was a city where a lot of things went on, but most of it wasn't good. We'd mentioned part of Jonah's problem is that he despised the Ninevites. There were some really wicked things happening in Nineveh. Child sacrifices, things like that. Very evil and disturbing things. Just utter wickedness. And Nineveh was about 120,000 people, so at that time it was a pretty good-sized city, a large city. And I think it's just interesting that the people who maybe needed Jesus the most, Jonah was the least willing to go to. When we find out about Nineveh and discover the things about Nineveh, it seemed that those would be the people Jonah would want to go reach. Those would be the people that Jonah needed to reach. If they were the wicked, if they were the godless, aren't they the ones who need Jonah? Aren't they the ones who need the message? But interestingly enough, today I think the church is very much like Jonah in that sense. You know, there's a lot of people who need Jesus. Maybe, certainly none worse than others. All people need him equally. But there are some people that are so far away from God. They've been running absolutely so long. We talked about this the first week. They have got themselves in a really, really bad place. Their lives have unraveled to a place of pure wickedness and evil. And the problem is that the church oftentimes looks at those people with such judgment and without compassion that we're very much like Jonah and very, very much like the Ninevites, and we just really don't have any desire to reach them at all. And think about it. If someone sins differently than us, you know, in the church we pick out a few sins that most of us don't do, and we just hammer down on those sins, you know. We just beat those people up. Matter of fact, we're unwilling to have them there. You guys know exactly what I'm talking about. If someone comes in most churches in America today and they look different or they act different or they think different or they have different lifestyle church choices, man, we're it's all we can do to sit in the pew with them, much less welcome them. And you know, many times they feel very shunned. And very, a lot of times the reason people do not want to come to church again, it's that unseen but understood sign that's on every door, that you have to look a certain way, act a certain way, dress a certain way, think a certain way, worship a certain way. And many times, let's just be honest, people don't feel welcome in church. They don't feel like they meet the criteria for church. And honestly, we don't go out of our way to reach those people. What's the greatest problem lost people have? To me, you know what I say, it's that the church doesn't care that they're lost. The greatest problem Nineveh had is that the man with the message from God didn't care about Nineveh. How close was Nineveh to salvation? All they needed was one simple message. Matter of fact, we're gonna talk about it. The Bible tells us that Jonah went and had proclaimed his message. You know what his message basically was? If you don't do something different, you're dead meat. That's what he did. Dead meat. Really, Jonah's message was about 8 words is all it was. It wasn't some long, drawn-out speech. It was just a message, a proclamation. You know what it literally was? Turn or burn. Anybody ever heard one of those sermons before? Jonah went with hellfire and brimstone. He preached turn or burn. And what does the Bible tell us? That the entire city came to know God because of it. That the king himself... Now, can you imagine going into... Nineveh was what was called a city-state, meaning that they governed themselves. They had their own king. They weren't ruled by someone in another land or in another city. They ruled themselves. So when Jonah went to that city declaring that, hey, you guys are a bunch of filthy, wicked, evil people, and that's what he thought about them, and trust me, he told them that. He didn't sugarcoat it or butter it up. He didn't have to worry about drawing a crowd. He wasn't interested in how many people showed up to church, so make the message good and the music nice. He could have cared less what the Ninevites thought. What did he do? He went and he was totally honest. He went, you guys are worthless piece of dirt, and if you don't surrender to God, he's going to decimate you. That's what he did. Now, can you imagine coming into the city and the king is there and the king's like, who is this guy? Let's string him up. Again, these people were wicked. They were sacrificing their own children to God, to gods. What do you think they're going to do with Jonah? He goes into that city anyway because he's going to believe God now. He's going to do what he said. I guess in his mind, facing the Ninevites is not as bad as going back in the fish's gut, all right? So he goes and he proclaims this message. And of all the terrible things that could have happened, guess what happened? They all get saved. They all come to know Jesus. And he didn't even, I'm going to be honest, as we read on, I don't even think Jonah wanted them to get saved. I don't think he wanted them to repent. I think he wanted them to be destroyed, yet the message of God does not turn what? Does not return void. There's power in the message of God. There's power in the gospel of God. And Jonah went, and with just a hateful, low, mean preacher, one of them scary ones. You ever had one of those? Did you grow up with one of those scary preachers? I did, man. I got saved every time I went to church. Now, I still get saved every time I come to church, all right? That's because I believe salvation is something you do daily. It's not something you did once. I surrender to God every day. But here's Jonah, this hellfire and brimstone preacher with this ugly message, and he wasn't mad, and he didn't like anybody. He was kicking dogs, running through the street with this angry message, and yet the entire city surrenders to God and repents. So again, what was the only thing standing in the way of Nineveh's salvation? Jonah. Jonah. And the fact that he didn't care. The fact that he was disobedient. The biggest problem lost people have in the United States of America is two things. Number one, the church doesn't care they're lost. Number two, the church is disobedient in reaching them. We're not obedient. Go into all the world and make disciples. You see, we do come to church evangelism, and come to church evangelism doesn't work. Showing up on Sundays and hope they come doesn't work. Read another statistic this morning about church growth in America. It's incredible. We're just moving. That's all we're doing. We're not reaching anybody who's lost. We're just maintaining, taking care of ourselves, status quo. And I wonder if it's not because two things. One, we don't care about the lost, and two, we're just disobedient when it comes to what God is asking us to do, not just as churches, but on a personal level. As believers, as Christians, as Jonah ourselves, are we hearing God's call to that Nineveh, and are we listening to it, or are we running from it? So Jonah goes to Nineveh. Verse number 5 through 9 tells us that not only did they repent, but they went into a time of mourning over their sin, putting sackcloth upon them. The king was strict. He was like, listen, I believe that this guy's God is going to rain down judgment upon us, and we want to repent of it. They went into a time of mourning, sorrowful for their sins. We talked about repentance a few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, in the sense of what real repentance is. It's more than just admitting something. It's a turning away from that. True repentance requires us to turn from that point or place or wickedness and to turn toward God. And this entire city of Nineveh did that. And the whole time Jonah's thinking, are you kidding me? I mean, preachers want an altar call. That's what we want. We want people to rush to the altars. We want people to come in drones to get saved. Jonah stands up, preaches this message, hope nobody's listening, and the altars fill up, right? And Jonah's like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? These people came for that? I tried to do the worst job I could, and they still came? Sometimes as a pastor, that's what I think. I'm like, dude, I blew that message out of the water. It was terrible. And somebody will come up and say, oh, Pastor, that was just the greatest message, you know. And then there's times where I think, man, I nailed that one. And everybody's like, Jonah, you can't mess up what God's doing. You can't mess up God's plan. You can only surrender to it. You know, the interesting thing about this, what it reminds me, is that God can use anybody, anywhere, anytime. What he's looking for is somebody who's obedient. That's what he was looking for. We can talk about Jonah's attitude. It stunk. It stunk from chapter 1. We're going to read in a minute. And it stinks all the way through chapter 4. We can talk about Jonah's compassion. It was terrible. We can talk about Jonah's desire to reach people. We can even talk about whether or not Jonah wanted to be doing this in the first place, which we know he didn't. Yet God still used him. Why was that? It was simply because he obeyed. Had nothing to do with Jonah other than he was obedient. You know, there's sometimes in our life where I think the best thing we can do is the obedient thing. That's the best thing we can do. Sometimes the only thing we can do is the obedient thing. The people repent. God relents. And then Jonah gets mad. Let's look at chapter number 4. Let's read verse number 10 again and 3. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. He didn't bring immediate judgment upon them. He spared them. And then verse number 1 of chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and he became angry. People come to the altars and Jonah was upset. People get saved, an entire city was spared destruction and death. And Jonah is what? Greatly displeased. Isn't that incredible? We're really beginning to see into Jonah's heart here a little bit. And we're beginning to see part of his struggle. A word comes to mind when you think of Jonah. And this is a word that the church today struggles with. And it's self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. For Jonah, it was not really a racial as much as a national issue. See, the Ninevites had been a thorn in Israel's side for years, for forever. They had always been there. They were enemies of the Israelites. So Jonah had a disdain for them to begin with. Jonah had almost a hatred for them to begin with. But what Jonah also had is this self-righteous attitude that, you know what? I'm an Israelite. I'm God's chosen people. I'm the only one worthy. Jonah had a terrible attitude. And it kind of reminds me of some other people in Jesus' day. You know, the people who had a prayer that kind of went this way. We are Israel and only we are worthy. The Pharisees of Jesus' day were a lot like Jonah. They were so consumed with who they were and who other people weren't that they were filled with self-righteousness and filled with this false sense of worthiness that didn't come from God but came from their own identity. And man, that messes people up. But it's rampant in the church today. One of the things that we have allowed the enemy to lie to us about is this state or sense of self-worthiness, of righteousness. It's almost like we're better than you because we're sinners and or we're believers, we're Christians and you're not. And that better than you attitude, there's no way we can help it. Naturally, if we feel that way, we put distance between us and that person. Because after all, we're better than them. That comes from the enemy. There's no self-worth. Without Jesus Christ, what are we? Scum of the earth. Remember I told you there was a church, my favorite church name ever was Scum of the Earth? That's the name of their church. Hey, listen, if that doesn't bring who you are into reality, now I understand that we are saved and redeemed and Christ is making us something incredible, but the key word there is Christ. Without him, we fall flat on our faces. Without him, we fail. Without him, we bust hell wide open. That's worst case scenario. Daniel said this morning, somebody said, what's the worst case scenario? And Daniel said, you die and go to hell. You're right. In any situation, that would be the worst case scenario. But the reality of it is that without Jesus Christ, that is our scenario. That is who we are. Without him, we are nothing. And Jonah had this attitude of self-worth and better than you and this righteousness that didn't come from God but him. And he let that creep in and he didn't want to reach the Ninevites. He didn't want to help the Ninevites. And when he did, he was angry, greatly displeased. The Bible says he prayed to the Lord. Oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That this is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish? See, Jonah, this is really sad. Jonah didn't go to Tarshish. He didn't run from his Nineveh because he was lazy or he was tired or he had another ministry in mind and he needed to get that done first. He didn't run to Nineveh because he was so busy with the Royal Ranger ministry that he couldn't go to Nineveh yet. He didn't have a song he was working on for Sunday and couldn't. Jonah didn't go to Nineveh to begin with because he knew if he went, he would probably help them. Jonah wanted the Ninevites to die, to face destruction. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? It is terribly sad, but I got to be honest with you. One of the things I really, really have to be careful of, and God really convicts me of, is there are times when, whether it's a conversation or a friendly argument, I try not to argue because the Bible says those who do are fools, so you don't want to get caught up in arguing. But there's times over, certain things, I have discussions, and at the end of that discussion, there's a part of me that says, someday you're going to find out. You know, someday you're going to know the truth. Someday you're going to stand before God. And I have to be really careful. I'm just being honest here and say, you know, all those people who scream hatred, let's just take the people who hate us right now. Let's take Muslims, extreme radical Muslims that hate us. There is a part of me that if I'm not careful, almost rallies in some vindication, like you'll find out one day. God, break our hearts for even those who hate us. What does the Bible say about our enemies? Love those who hate you. Love them. If we're not careful, we're a little bit like Jonah in the fact that we know who our enemies are. We know those who hate us, and someday they're going to get what's coming to them. God says vengeance is whose? Not ours. It's not ours. And I'm telling you, whether they're Ninevites or Muslims or people that live next door to us, it'll break God's heart on Judgment Day. And it ought to break ours too. It ought to break our hearts. The greatest problem lost people have is the church doesn't care they're lost. The greatest problem Nineveh had was Jonah didn't care. Jonah was greatly displeased. He prayed to the Lord, "Is this not what I told you? I knew that you are so gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity." Here's the crazy thing about Jonah. He's in the complete wrong. His attitude, his heart, everything, his outlook, yet his theology was 100% right. He knew God. Here's what he says. "I'm angry, and this is what I know about God. He's merciful, he's gracious, he's forgiving. He's going to withhold judgment." Isn't it incredible that his heart was wrong and his theology was right? Sometimes we think that if we got the theology right, if we know what we know about God, we're where we should be. But our heart has to be right with God. So here's what Jonah says. "Oh God, I know you're abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." In chapter number 2 of Jonah, we talked about this. All Jonah had to do was tell those guys on the boat, "Hey, the storm's my fault. I'm running from God. And at the next port, I need to get off and head to Nineveh. That's what I need to do." Jonah would rather die than go to Nineveh. What did he say? "It's my fault. Throw me overboard. Throw me into the raging sea." We might have thought, "Nah, surely not." Now Jonah's saying, "God, just take my life. Take my." I don't know if he couldn't admit that he was wrong, or I don't know that if he was so upset with God's grace to people that he didn't like, he'd rather been dead than live with the fact that God had forgiven those people. If God forgave the Ninevites, guess what they became to Jonah? Brothers. Brothers. We have people that won't go to church with somebody, you know, a fellow believer. They get mad at them, especially in small towns. You guys didn't grow up in a small town, you wouldn't know what I'm talking about. In a small town, somebody gets saved and go to church, 3 people move to another church, you know. Because they can't go to church with that Ninevite. It sounds silly, but man, it's exactly what Jonah was doing. It's exactly who he was. And sadly, it's exactly who the church is today and many people. Many believers. Jonah said, "Lord, just kill me." Verse number 4, "But the Lord replied, Jonah, have you any right to be angry? What are you even angry about?" Verse number 5, "Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city, and there he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. And then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah and gave shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine." Of course he was. I picture Jonah throwing a pity party. That's what Jonah did. You know what Jonah did? He threw a tantrum. A tantrum. "God, why'd you save those Ninevites? I'm not happy, God." Stuck out his lip. Probably held his breath. Turned blue. And then he went outside the city, sat down, and began to sing that song. "Nobody loves me. Guess I'll go eat worms." You know, Eeyore. "Oh, woe is me." And he's sitting there hoping to die, which God should have let him do. All right. There's my judgment on Jonah. And what does God do? He sends a vine to provide shelter for him. The Bible tells us that Jonah was happy about the shade. Verse number 7. "But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint and he wanted to die. And he said, it would be better for me to die than to live." You want to talk about a pity party? Jonah was in the middle of it. Should have been in the city walls rejoicing with these people who had come to salvation. Should have been in these city walls rejoicing with these people who were now his brothers in the faith. Yet he's having a pity party. Verse number 9. "But God said to Jonah, do you have any right to even be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." You know that saying, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away"? I don't know where it came from, probably a fortune cookie, but fortune cookies. It's like prophecy today. Most prophecy today come right out of a fortune cookie. Everybody on Facebook's a prophet. Don't get me started. I think that kind of came from this right here. Jonah, I put the vine there in the first place. If I want to take the vine away, it's mine to take away. Who are you to be angry at? Jonah, Nineveh are my people too. I created them. They may be your enemies, but I love them just the same. And I'm gonna give them grace. Who are you to be mad about that? Man, for me, sometimes the greatest value in the whole story of Jonah is to ask myself, who am I to be upset with God or what's happening? Who am I to be mad about my circumstances? Who am I to be having a pity party? And Jonah said, I do. I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you didn't tend it. You didn't make it grow. It sprang up overnight. It died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? God said, Jonah, you're concerned about a vine you had absolutely nothing to do with. Then why wouldn't you see my heart? Why don't you know my heart, Jonah? Why don't you understand how much the Ninevites mean to me? 120,000 people, Jonah. Your heart's set on a vine and not on the things of God. And I really had no idea that this message was going to take this turn. But the reason the church doesn't care about the lost and the reason the church is disobedient to God's call is our heart is set on the vine. Our heart is set on the temporary. Okay. I think there must be a lot of obstacles to lost people, because I've said this before too, but I'll have to move it down the line. The biggest problem lost people have, one, is church doesn't care. Two is we're disobedient. And three, the greatest obstacle to the gospel in America, the third greatest at least, is the American dream. How many of you heard me say that? We are so busy achieving the American dream. The White House, two kids, a dog, and a picket fence. We're so busy achieving temporary security that we forfeit many times eternal security. What does that mean? Our hearts, especially as Americans, are set on the vine. They're set on the vine. We're concerned about the temporary, the things that for the most part we didn't have anything to do with anyway. Now, you know, you guys know how I feel. I want you to have a nice house. Two dogs if you choose. Two kids if you choose. Have eight if you want. I don't care. I want you to achieve security financially. I think you ought to be good stewards and saving up and retirement and things like that. This is not a message against the American dream. This is or against financial security or even wealth. This is a message about don't set your heart on the vine. And all those things are vine. They're temporary. Set your heart on the true vine, on Jesus Christ. I wonder sometimes if he looks at the church and says, man, if they just take their eyes off the vine and put it back on me, this vine, the true vine, and not the things of the world. Jonah couldn't see past his own hatred for Nineveh, yet he was concerned with a vine he had nothing to do with. God said, how silly is that? Any of you ever had something come up overnight and then, you know, spring up and go away? Like, oh, it's right there and then it's gone. Maybe a chance at something and then it's gone. Like you found out you won the lottery, but you threw the ticket away. I mean, one of those kind of things. I remember in Oklahoma one time, and Edmund went to a store and was talking to the cashier about the lottery at her store. And she said, some guy won like $150,000 in this store about 6 months ago. I said, really? She goes, yeah, but he never claimed it. And it's going to expire in like 15 days. He never claimed it. So he didn't even know he'd won it. I thought, man, I guess it doesn't matter to him, but kind of bothered me. Wish I'd have known it. but something like that, that's a silly idea or a silly picture, but something that's in reach and then it's gone. I wonder if that's not God's way sometimes of sending us vines to bring us back to reality, to show us how temporary even our dreams and our goals of this life are. I wonder if that's not God's way of saying, don't store up for yourselves treasures where moth and rust will destroy, but rather set your heart on the kingdom. I think sometimes the reason we lose things in this life is because God's trying to bring us back to valuing what matters most, what matters to him. And there is absolutely nothing in this life that matters more than people coming to know Jesus Christ. God, break our hearts for lost people. Break our hearts. The interesting thing about Jonah is never tells us if he repented of his hatred for the Ninevites. I assume he probably figured out how to live with it. Maybe at some point he said, you know what, God, you're right. Forgive me. That's what I'd hope to see. But what I do know about Jonah is throughout his entire story, he let his own self-righteousness, his own idea, and his own goal stand in the way of God's purpose. The great thing is, God still used him to reach people. Jonah's a story of salvation. Our salvation. My salvation. Yours. It's a story of redemption. It's a story of God's grace and forgiveness. But you know what else it is? I think it's a story of the church. The church. I think it's time to put our eyes back on Jesus Christ. This past week, America had a visit from the Pope. The pomp and circumstance of one man coming to America. You know, every time I turned the TV on, it was just Pope after Pope after Pope. And there's only so much Pope I could take, I guess. I was poped out. The interesting and sad thing to me was to watch an entire nation who a few weeks ago, you know, wanted to crucify a lady for standing up for her religious beliefs, now touted the head of the Catholic Church as a hero. First of all, it's incredible how feeble and fickle we are. But it also pointed out the sad need and the sad place where people are that we look to a man to be our salvation. You know, 8 years ago it was a president shouting hope and change, man, he was going to save us all. Now it's maybe everybody's looking to a businessman with his name on some hotels to save us all. This week it was the Pope. Who's going to save us? There's only one name by which man must be saved, Jesus Christ. And the sad thing is the entire world is looking for that salvation, looking to fill that gospel, that hope, that hole. People, I recorded a quick video this week of on one of the channels of a young girl crying as she waited in line just to get to touch the Pope. What a sad place we are in the world when we look to a person or a man to be our hope and salvation. The Bible tells us, Brother Andy reminded us Wednesday night, there is but one mediator between man and God. You might like the Pope, you might not like the Pope, but I can tell you this, he doesn't speak for me when it comes to God. I speak to God for me. I don't need somebody else to stand in that place. I have Jesus Christ who stood in that place. We have exactly what the world needs if we'll care about that world. 1 Samuel tells us this, and the story of Jonah brings it to light. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Jonah didn't even want to be there, yet because of his obedience, God used him. So, you know what? God may be calling some of you to a Nineveh that you don't want to go to. Now, on Monday, I said, we got to turn toward our Nineveh. We got to want to go. I've got to be honest. You know, there's things God asked me to do that at first I don't want to do. But obedience is better than sacrifice. How many of you have ever done that? You've given in. You said, okay, I'll do it, you know. Maybe it's like teaching kids, all right? I don't like kids, okay? If I love babies and I love kids, but I can't teach them. That's what I'm saying. I can't do what Daniel does, right? You know, maybe it's nursery or something. You're like, I really don't want to do that. You know, it's not those kids. I don't even like my own kids, Pastor. Not, you know. But you feel God calling you. Now I want you to do this. And obedience is better than sacrifice. You're like, yeah, this is a lot of sacrifice. Obedience. And isn't it interesting that we may not want to be there to begin with, but then when we are obedient, well, shoot. I like kids, you know. I didn't like them, and the little things are starting to grow on me. Isn't it interesting that when we obey God, we tend to like what God asks us to do? I've always said this. You know I've said it. I don't want to be a missionary. I don't want to go overseas, and I don't want to go to California. Other than that, anywhere. God send me anywhere. I'm going to be honest. One of these days, God may call me to California. I'm not going to go happily, but I'm going to go obediently. And what I do know about that, is after I've been there a while and I've been obedient a while, guess what? I'm going to like it. Because obedience to God, surrendering to God, leads to God's plan and purpose for our life. All right, let me ask you to bow your heads with me this morning. The story of Jonah is such an incredible one because it is our story and it's the story of the church. It's the story of somebody completely running from God's call on their life, completely running away from God, going through incredible, terrible, unimaginable circumstances just to get back to that call, to get back to that place. And then, while not doing it wholeheartedly and even begrudgingly, still doing it obediently. And God using that. Well, I think the best part of Jonah is this. If God could use an angry, upset, self-righteous guy who didn't even want to be there to save 120,000 people, what could he do with one person who said, yes, Lord, I'll go. Gladly I'll go. With heart of compassion I'll go. What could he do with one church who said, God, use us. Use us, God. We want to be that church. God, we'll take anybody, love anybody, help anybody, reach anybody. God, fill our pews with the unwanted. Fill our pews with the people nobody else wants. Fill our pews with the rejects, God. Fill our pews with the addicts, Lord, with the homosexuals, God. Fill our chairs, Lord, with the people who are lost and need Jesus Christ. And if God could use one guy who didn't want to be used, what will he do with someone who does? All of us have a Nineveh. If we don't now, we will. God's going to ask something of us that I'm hoping and praying we're obedient to. Yes, Lord, I'll go. Yes, Lord, I'll go. Before we dismiss today, I just want to do this. If you're in and you say, you know what, Pastor Kelly? I'm a lot like Jonah. You know, my heart's just not where it needs to be. My heart's not in it. Maybe I'm so consumed with the temporary and the things of this life. And I've been so consumed with it that I don't even know God's heart. Pastor, I'm not even sure I'm where I need to be with God. I need Jesus Christ in my life. I need his salvation. I've been running from God like Jonah. I've been out of God's plan like Jonah. My heart, like Jonah, is not God's heart. And today, I need that. I need salvation. I need rescuing. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up and say, today I'm coming back to Jesus? Anybody? Just want to give you a chance today if that's you. Today's my day. Thank you. Thank you so much. For the rest of us today, I want us, New Life Fellowship, to be a church that has a heart so full, so broken for the lost that it breaks us. I want us to be a church so full of compassion for people that it drives us, that everything we do is motivated by reaching people and loving people, serving people, rescuing people. Man, that's the kind of church I want to go to. And we do a really great job of that. But God wants so much more. God wants so much more. And as long as there's a lost person in this planet, God wants to use us. So as we stand today and dismiss in prayer, I want to challenge you with this. You should go away today to watch the Cowboys or to eat salad or whatever you may do. I want you to consider this. That if God could use a man who didn't want to be used, what could he do with me if I did? What could he do with me? Would you stand? Heavenly Father, we love you so much, God. We're so thankful again for the opportunity to come, to fellowship, God, to read your word. We're so thankful, God, for the stories in Scripture that though we may have heard them even in childhood and known them, God, they still today are relevant to our lives. You're still speaking truth through us. Holy Spirit, bring this word today to life into our hearts. God, guide us and direct us, lead us with this word today. Challenge us, change us, God. We didn't just get in your word, God, but let it get into us. And Lord, I pray today for each and every one of us, God, that we'll accept that call. God, that we'll run toward you in our relationships, God. That we'll flee from sin, God. That we'll have a heart for lost people. God, that we wouldn't cast judgment on those who need you just as much as we do. God, we'd be a church with open arms, a church to help, a church to lead, a church to love, a place of hope, God, for the hopeless. God, that starts with us. Our desire has to be in our hearts, God. Who's new? Who's the church this week that hasn't been before? Who can I reach? Who can I help? Who can I lead? Who can I love? God, point me to those who need Jesus Christ today and use me. Use us, God, as New Life Fellowship. Help us to surrender to that call and to that work. In Jesus' name we pray it today. And Lord, set our eyes and our hearts and our minds not on the temporary, not on the worldly, not on the vine that's here today and gone tomorrow, but Lord, on the true vine that's Jesus Christ. Set our hearts and minds, God, on the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray it today. Amen. Amen. Love you guys so much. Glad you were here. Ladies, immediately following services, the salad luncheon. I hope all of you can stay for that and be a part of it. Two things that we do that really help us to follow after God, help us to keep our hearts right. Let's love God with all our hearts and love people. Amen. Let's get out of here with a shout. One, two, three. Love God, love people.